Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to the scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for this wonderful time that we have, God, to come and to gather in your house, Father, and worship you, Father. And we ask, God, that you will come now, anoint me, Father, guide me through the scriptures, Lord, and your thoughts this morning, dear God, to bring, Lord, a message, Lord, that will have great meaning to the people, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelations, chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You may be seated. I most generally try to wait on the Lord to bring a special message at this time of the year. Sometimes I know almost a year in advance what I'm going to preach. The Lord will lay it on my heart. Sometimes it goes on, it's not right till the end. And so I just never know. And what's going to strike me or inspire me to it. But thinking about this time of the year and it being what we call Christmas, I wanted to take a thought, and if I titled this morning, I would title it No Christmas. No Christmas. And, you know, my thought come from, I thought back when I first, as a child, remember coming into this message, and many of the teachings at different times throughout my life that I heard that was so against Christmas. And, you know, it was against any type of anything that would be considered a celebration or a remembrance of anything. And of course, they you know, it was pointed at that Christmas, actually, how it came to be, was actually, and being celebrated on December 25th, was because it was a Roman holiday where they celebrated the sun god's birthday. And so when Romanism and Christianity merged, they just changed it from the sun god's birthday to the Son of God's birthday. And, you know, it was a Catholic thing that was made. That's why it came up with Christ Mass. And and I've heard somebody say, well, it's pagan, you know, putting up a tree. A tree is pagan. And, you know, this, and the commercialism of it, you know, how that people are driven to just buy and buy and buy and spend and spend and spend to, you know, to pass out gifts and all these things. And then, you know, of course, the thing about Santa Claus and the whole enchantment of this thing, you know, of the belief. You know, if you believe, you know, and the real Christmas spirit being about Santa Claus, you know, coming in and bringing toys around the world, and the real Christmas spirit being about, you know, that people around this time of the year, why they get a little more happier, they become a little nicer, many of them, to one another. you know. And of course, we know of all the stories that surround this holiday and things. And of course, there's many that they're actually, you know, you remember the story about Scrooge that hated Christmas, that hated giving, that hated all these things. And you know, he said, you know, the poor and the hungry, they should die off to get rid of the surplus population and all these things. And I'll tell you, in my opinion, there's been many a Scrooge around this message. That they hate the whole thing about the time of Christmas so much, and actually you realize that, you know, the all the things that they talk against and they don't do, you know, they're proud that they don't do it. You know, they're proud that they don't put up any decorations. They're proud that they don't do these things. But I'll tell you that this, it doesn't make them more righteous. That's nothing but man-made righteousness. That's nothing but a figment of their own imagination. That, you know, if they don't do these things, then, you know, they're better for it, you know, and that. And, you know, and of course, you know, the whole thing about all these things, it is, you know, turned into a pagan holiday. And, you know, but the prophet also said that Easter and having flowers at Easter and all that, he said that was pagan. But, you know, of course, Message people, you know, they want to observe Easter. You know, many of them make their pilgrimage to a certain place in the United States every Easter, you know, because they want to observe Easter. And yet Easter has become paganized too. You know, whole thing about Easter bunnies and chickens and ducks and all this, that has nothing whatsoever to do with it. You know, we realize that Easter is actually about the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you know, they've paganized that. Brother Branham said, putting flowers on the altar and that. And he said, where did that come from? He said, it came from Cain. You know, Cain's the one that put flowers on the altar and that, you know. And so, but, you know, many just pass right over that because Brother Bram, he just mentions it a time or two and didn't say anything more about it. But, you know, they really focus on that, the thing about Christmas. And actually, some years ago, I actually preached a message here and I titled it, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And we know that's from this cartoon based off of Dr. Seuss book, and the thing was that the Grinch, you know, he came in like a thief during the night, and while everyone was asleep, and he stole and took everything that he thought represented Christmas, in order to try to do away and stop Christmas from coming. And, you know, we've had a lot of Grinches around this message who have tried to steal away everything about Christmas. You know, don't buy gifts, you know, don't have a tree, don't have these things. And friends, look, here's the thing. If you don't want to have a tree, then don't have a tree. If you don't want to decorate, then don't decorate. You know, if you don't want to do any of those things, don't do them then. But that doesn't make you more holy. That does not make you more righteous. And it's not going to make you more acceptable to go to heaven. You know, and I've heard so much at times teaching against Christmas and not really teachings about Christmas. You know, and the thing is, you know, what is Christmas really? What, you know, and you know, Brother Branham said, you know, yes, you know, you say that, you know, the December the 25th, that, you know, that's actually a Roman thing, the sun god's birthday and all that, you know. So, you know, and of course they go to the quotes where Brother Branham says, you know, he really wasn't born that time of the year. He was born in the springtime. You know, and that, so do you celebrate the birth of Christ in the springtime? What, you know, the thing is, this, you're not going to be able to do away with this holiday. This holiday is going to come no matter what people say about it. It's in the world. It's been there. It's been established. And your children, you know, when they go out, they're going to see all these things about it. And Brother Branham said, you know, for the kiddies, is what he called them. He said, for the kiddies. He said, now, you know, remember your kiddies, he said, and remember what it was when you were a child. And he said, you know, you're never going to be able to take that out, he said, because of the kiddies. And so, what do you do while the world is, you know, of course, having their parties and you know, many of the places of employment will have their Christmas parties, you know, and maybe some of them, you know, have toned it down over the years and that. But, you know, there's perhaps many that still have their Christmas parties. And, of course, you know, somebody's got to spike the eggnog, and so they've got to have drinking and booze and all this kind of stuff to celebrate and all that and they're doing that this time of the year. Well, no, that's not what it's all about. We know that, but what is it all about? And I got to thinking, you know, with them, it seeming like they would like to just say, let's just completely do away with this. What if there was no Christmas? I'm not talking about the Christmas as the world knows. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what is the real meaning of Christmas? What is the real meaning? And Brother Branham says, what if there was no real Christmas? If there was no real Christmas, then you would be lost. There would be no salvation. And so what he emphasizes to us, he says, you know, don't teach your children about Santa Claus and all this thing. Some German man named St. Nicholas that went, you know, would come out and do good things for children and people, you know, there during that time era and that. And then off of that, they based this character of Santa Claus and, you know, and so they, you know, he says, don't teach them about that. He says, because, you know, the man's not real. That's fictitious. He says, but Brother Branham does say, teach them about the real meaning of Christmas. What is the real meaning of Christmas? That Jesus Christ came and was born a Messiah, a Savior, born in this world. And you say, well, I don't want to celebrate it around the 25th because he wasn't born then. Then do it in April then. But the thing about it is, what are you going to tell your children is what Brother Branham was pointing at, because the world is projecting their whole thing about Christmas. And, of course, you don't want your children to think that's really what Christmas is all about. You want them to know, as Brother Branham said, tell them the real story of Christmas, which is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if Christ would have never been born? What if there was no Christmas? If there was no Christmas, there would be no salvation. Friends, I'm quoting this from the prophet. He said, if there was no Christmas, there would be no love. There would be no peace. There would be no resurrection. There would be no hereafter. Think about this. Paul said, and we just read that recently on one Thursday night, that if in this life only we have hope, then we're of all men most miserable. And if there was no Christmas, then this would be it for your life. There would be no life after this. Because we go back to what really happened. Why was there a need For, if we can say it this way, why was there a need for a Christmas? Because man in the garden fell in sin and lost eternal life. But that's not all he lost, friends. He lost everything. Brother Adam said, actually, he said, Adam had the book. He said, but when Adam sinned, he had to give up the book because he was no longer worthy to hold the book. Now, what was in the book? All the names of all of God's children that ever would be. And so the scripture says that John writes, he says, you know, that the call went out, the angels herald and said, who is worthy to come and take the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne? Now think about this, friends. With no one worthy to take the book, what happened to all these people that from the Old Testament? Remember this, you know, from the time of Adam on through the time of Noah, you know, the things about creation and God and all that was passed down from generation to generation. But then after the flood, and then Noah and his family went forth and it told them to replenish the earth. And we realize that then man grew strong, and if you realize between that time and the time of Abraham, the worship of Jehovah of God had been lost because when God called Abraham, Abraham came from idol worshipers. So somewhere along the line, they quit talking about it. They quit passing it on from generation to generation to where it was actually the real worship was lost. Remember, the Bible says by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. So Abel and Cain brought sacrifices. And what it was, they knew there had to be a way back to the tree of life. But by the time Abraham comes on the scene, God's got to reveal anew to Abraham that there has to be a sacrifice. And God tells and instructs Abraham, you know, take the turtle doves, take the lamb, take this and take these things and separate these out and do this and lay them on the altar and you know, and slay them and all. And so Abraham's doing it. And remember that when Abraham was doing that? And then a deep sleep comes on Abraham. And in this sleep, God reveals to Abraham about the resurrection of life. And then Abraham, you know, it's revealed to him that there's got to be a redeemer to come. That's what the sacrifices are all about. And then, you know, Moses comes on the scene. And so then Moses, God instructs Moses how to actually to write down a law in ordinances for the Israelites to keep. But remember, look, Abraham had started, and it's why the scripture calls him the father of faith and of the faith. And then Isaac continued that. He passed it on to Jacob. And Jacob continued that, you know. And then it got passed on to his sons. And then these things were, you know, were passed on through the generations. And remember, when these things were being revealed to Abraham, God told Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. You know, and he says, and you're going to have your seed's going to be like the sands of the desert, you know. And he says, you know, your people are going to go into bondage for 400 years. He said, but I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand. And so when, you know, Israel, originally Jacob and his sons, they went down to Egypt because of the famine that was in the land. And God had placed Joseph there in Egypt to feed them, to provide food for the land. And therefore then food was provided for them and they were sustained through the time of the famine. But then, as the Bible says, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And after that time then, Israel became enslaved to the Egyptians. Therefore, fulfilling what God had told Abraham, they're going to come into bondage. But they, the Israelites then, they kept passing on the teaching that there's coming a deliverer. Look, friends, these things that all happen, we look at them many times and we say, well, the story of this and the story of that, they're more than just stories. It was all pointing at the coming of a Redeemer. Them going into bondage was actually reflecting that God's people, the children of God, were in bondage to sin and needed a deliverer. And them being delivered out of Egypt it was a type that there was coming a day when man would be delivered once and for all from sin. And, you know, then Moses writes the law and the ordinances. And so they build the tabernacle. And of course, there was three courts of the tabernacle. And the Bible says that they brought offerings, sacrifices in for their sins, but the priest could enter in to the first two courts of the tabernacle, but the last court, the holies of holies, only the high priest could enter, and only once a year did he go in to make an offering for the people's sins of that year. But it was with the blood of bulls and goats, Paul says. And so the blood of bulls and goats could not perfect the worshiper because there still remained a conscience of sin. The blood of animals could not purge man. The blood of animals could not redeem man. And so all of them that died, they couldn't go into the presence of God. They kept the laws, they kept the ordinances, but the laws and ordinances couldn't save them. It was only pointing, it was a figure pointing at something that was going to come. But when they died, they couldn't go into the presence of God because a way of salvation had not been made. To a place that we find in the scriptures, you know, that the prophets and that refer to it as paradise. And what it was a you know, we realize that everything is, you know, is all made up of dimensions. And this was a dimension where these that died under the sacrifices that were being given to God, those sacrifices couldn't perfect them. So, and they were children of God, and they did keep God's word and ordinances that He had laid down. But they were not worthy. But they couldn't go. They didn't go to hell. So they went to this dimension where the Bible actually says they were imprisoned there. Think about that. Why would the Bible say they were imprisoned there? Because they couldn't leave. Because a way had not been made back to God, to the tree of life. And so they were imprisoned there. They were captive. They were in a dimensional jail, really. And when John writes that, he said, who's worthy to come and take the book? Friends, every man from Adam all the way down, Adam and Job and Abraham and Elijah and all the prophets and that, they were all standing there. Who's worthy to come and take the book? None of them was worthy. Of all the great patriarchs, you know, they write and they say that Joseph was the closest to perfection. But even he wasn't perfect. But notice this, friends. You know, the Bible teaches the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. And then you realize that in Revelation 5, it says, no man. It had to be a man. An angel couldn't do it. The scripture teaches us that somebody had to come down and become one of us. Because the law of God, in order for redemption, he required a kinsman redeemer. So it had to be somebody who was related to man. It couldn't be an animal. It couldn't be an angel. It had to be a kinsman. Somebody who was kin to man. And they couldn't find anybody that was worthy. Everybody who had ever lived and died, none of them were worthy. And John wept. Why did John weep? Because if no one was found worthy to take the book, to redeem mankind, then everybody, all of creation, everything, the world, the animals, all of creation, man and all, was lost. Ever since Adam sinned, everything has died. Remember Job. Job, when he was going through all of his trials and that, you know, the real thing that was really plaguing Job's mind wasn't about all the trials he was going through. The real thing that plagued Job's mind was, what happens after this life? He says, you know, man just is a few days and full of troubles. And he says, what happens to man? And Job said, you know, we don't have anybody to actually act on our behalf. He says, there's nobody that can put one hand on man and another on God and be that breach between God and man. A daysman, he called him. Nobody, there was no daysman. Nobody that could put one hand on man and another on God. The only way that could ever happen is God had to come down and become man. He had to become one of us. There had to be born one that was worthy but was kin to us. That's why he had to be born in the flesh. That's why he had to come as a baby. That's why God couldn't, friends, listen, God couldn't just walk out of heaven with great sounds of trumpets and say, all right, look, I just forgive y'all. Because his law would not allow it. I'm not talking about the law and ordinance wrote by Moses. I'm talking about the law of God's word. That's why it was because of the law of God is why God had to drive man out of the garden after he sinned. Why he had to prevent man from coming back to the tree of life and partaking of it. Why? Because man wasn't worthy. And so then because of that, man was condemned one life, die, and it's it. God had this dimension, as we mentioned, paradise, where they went, because they didn't go to the dimension of the lost. But if there had never come a kinsman redeemer, that's where they would have ended up, in the dimensions of the lost, in hell. Because there had never been a sinless man. As perfect as they all had been. Look, friends, Enoch was translated because, you know, of his faith. But even Enoch wasn't perfect. What I'm saying is even Enoch wasn't worthy to go take the book. Because Enoch was born in sin, just like every other man. That's why it required not just to come and be born as a child, but it had to be a creation. That's why a virgin had to conceive. It couldn't come from another man. It had to come from the only one that could be worthy, God. And he had to come down and become one of us. Be born as a baby. And he had to be born into the same kind of flesh that you live in. That flesh aged. He grew from a baby on up through. We find the next time he's mentioned, he's about 12 years old. And Mary and Joseph get separated from him, and he goes off and is found in the temple teaching them. And then there's nothing more heard of him until the age of 30. But his body had to go through changes and grow and all that, just like anybody else's, on up to the age of 30. And you realize that after the body, just like our bodies, after it reached a certain age and all that, cell production began to slow down. The body quit growing. And then from that time, all that was left was for that body to die. There's a song, I really love the song. It was sung by Rusty Goodman, and it's called Born to Die. A cruel cross to bear. Christ was born as a baby, but he was born to die. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews that as long as the tester is alive, then there cannot be any inheritance for the believers. But the tester has to die. And Jesus Christ was the tester. And so here is John weeping because nobody's worthy. No man is worthy. They looked in heaven. They looked in earth. They looked under the earth. They looked everywhere. And there was no one worthy. That's why John wept. He says, if nobody's found worthy, then there is no one to redeem us, and we're lost because man sinned in the beginning. The angel, the elder says, weep not, John, for behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root and offspring of David. See, he had to be the root and offspring of David. He had to be, you know, the son of David. That meant that he was a man. He had to become man. But he has prevailed. How did he prevail? Brother Abraham said the word prevail means that he wrestled. Look, the Bible teaches us that Jesus, when he was here, he was tempted in every manner such as known to man. Brother Branham breaks that down and actually says, he said, Jesus was tempted by drinking. Jesus was tempted by women. Jesus was tempted by all these things, pride and all these things, lust and everything. He was tempted by it. Without sin. That meant he prevailed. But no other man has ever prevailed. No other woman, no one of mankind has ever prevailed before the coming of Christ and since the coming of Christ. Nobody has prevailed. You know, we've went and looked and showed how that the seed had to come from Judah. And here in the lineage of Judah, we find David, and then, you know, Christ is called the Son of David. But friends, it wasn't just enough for him to come. Man had to believe. They had to look and believe on him. And we find that the priests and all that were keeping the laws and the ordinances and things, you know, at pointing at the coming of a Redeemer, they couldn't even accept or acknowledge the Redeemer when he came. Because they could not recognize that even with all of their readings and teachings and everything, they couldn't really recognize that God had to come as a man. They were expecting him to come as a God. But God had to come as a man. Because God can't die. And for your redemption, it took death. It took a blood sacrifice. Look at when they would bring the sacrifices, and I pointed this out even recent, when they would bring the sacrifices of the lamb and so on, they had to inspect the sacrifice to find there was no flaws or blemishes in it. That was all pointing at that the Savior of mankind, in order to be the perfect sacrifice, there couldn't be any flaws in him. There couldn't be any impurities. He had to be perfect. He had to be sinless. he had to be in the same kind of situation we were in and then be sinless. So he was born. And notice how the scriptures goes into detail talking about his birth. And Brother Branham said, you know, there was a taxation that rose that caused Mary and Joseph to have to return to Bethlehem because he had to be born in Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. So there were things that were happening. He couldn't be born any other time. He had to be born then. And all these things that were taking place, they had to happen then in order to bring about the whole salvation plan of God. Herod had to be king. And Herod had to be the kind of man that he was, so that he would order them to go out and kill all these babies because he said, look, I'm the king of the Jews. There ain't going to be no king born in here. He was possessed by the devil, and he had to be. So no matter what time of the year, he had to be born at that specific time. No matter what time, what I'm saying is, no matter what time of the year anybody wants to point at this being the birth of Christ or that being the birth of Christ, it doesn't matter. Brother Bam said, it doesn't matter. What matters is he was born. And he says, it doesn't matter what the world is doing about Christmas. He says, what matters is he was born a savior for mankind. And Brother Ram said, no matter what the world is doing about Christmas, we need to have our Christmas. If there was no Christmas, John wept because all was lost. This life, as Job writes, this life is so short. And that was what the thought that troubled Job. What happens after this life? Because it's so short. And then God revealed to him, hey, look here, Job, there is hope. Because there's coming one, a redeemer, a savior of men. There's coming one who is going to be able to put one hand on man because he's going to be man. And he's going to be able to put the other hand on God because he's going to be God. And then Job gets the revelation of the resurrection. Though the skin worms devour this flesh, devour this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There's coming a resurrection. There's coming another spring. And so Job had the revelation that there is a Redeemer coming. We are going to be saved. This isn't the only life. We're not going to be lost. And then as I said, at the time when, by the time Abraham comes somewhere along the line, they had actually lost the true worship of the true God. And so this had to be revealed to Abraham. And so Abraham, he gets the revelation when God tells him, you know, make these sacrifices and put these here and put that there on the altar. And then the deep sleep comes on him. And then he falls into a trance. And then it's all revealed to Abraham. And then it's revealed to Abraham, like it was Job, that there's coming a Redeemer. That this isn't the only life. There is a life after this life. This body is going to die because of sin. But there's coming a resurrection. Because the Redeemer is going to come and he's going to take man's place. That's what a kinsman redeemer is. He's the substitute. And he's going to take man's place and die in man's place. The guiltless is going to die for the guilty. And then for the sin of mankind, he is going to be condemned for it. And he's going to go to hell. But because he prevailed, how did he prevail? He prevailed over sin in life, in this body. He prevailed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had to fight with his own flesh. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was God's will. It was God's plan. God spoke to Eve about the coming of this seed. The one that was going to prevail. The one that was going to crush the head of Satan. The one that was going to crush the head of sin. So Abraham said, you know what? Okay, I've got to go down and I've got to buy this field. Because there's a cave in this field. And in that cave, Job was buried. And he said, and Job is going to be resurrected. So if the resurrection is going to take place there, I want to be there. So he bought this place, this field, Machpelah, and he bought that had the cave. You know, remember, they were going to give it to him. And he says, no, you can't do that. No, no, there can be no strings attached. I've got to purchase it. It was all looking at a type. There had to be one that could pay the price. And so he buries Sarah there. And then he instructs his son Isaac, you bury me there. Jacob takes and buries Isaac there. Jacob and his sons, you know, they leave the land because of the famine and they go to Egypt. But Jacob tells them, you got to take me back down there and bury me. And so the sons take Jacob back down there and they bury him. And the scripture doesn't go into detail, but I'm telling you, each one that died got took back down there and buried in Jacob's sons. Except Joseph. And Joseph, because he was in high standing in Egypt, you know, they had his bones there in Egypt. But Joseph, before he died, he instructed him, when you're going to leave here one of these days, hallelujah, God is going to free you out of bondage. And when he does, don't you leave me here. He said, you take my bones with you. Hallelujah. I want to be part of the resurrection. I want to be part of the life that's hereafter the Redeemer comes. Christ died and for the sin of mankind, he descended into hell. And he said, I have prevailed. I have overcome sin. I have overcome you, Satan. I overcome all of your temptations. You no longer have the rights to these keys. Give them to me. Birth hell's gates open. Behold, the mighty conqueror stood there in Revelation 1, and John writes, he stands there and he says, I am he that was dead and am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. What was on the key ring of hell? The key to the dimension of paradise. And the Bible says, he led captivity captive, meaning that he opened the gate to paradise, where all men that had died under the blood of bulls and goats and the worship of the one true God were imprisoned, and he freed them from that prison. Remember in the book of Jude, it says that the devil strove with Michael over the body of Moses. Why was that? Because according to how everything had went, the devil had a claim to take Moses and imprison him in paradise. But God said, no, I got to use him again. Hallelujah. When my son is on Mount Transfiguration, Moses has got to be there. Elijah was caught up. Chariots of fire come down and got him. He didn't die. Why? Because God said, he's got to be there. So he can't be locked up down there. The devil said, buddy, I got a problem with all this. He said, do you think you got a problem now? Wait till I set them all free. Because I have prevailed. I have prevailed over sin. And I'm going to prevail over death. And when Jesus rose on the third day, remember how he said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And when he arose on the third day, the Bible says all of them saints of old arose with him. They were lost. They were imprisoned. But now they were set free. As I just read to you, I think it was last Sunday, or it's Thursday, I can't remember, but you know, that Brother Branham said, Jesus said to him, now boys, y'all walk around in here a little while, because I've got some commissioning to do with my disciples. Hallelujah. They got to spread the gospel of good news. And so y'all just go ahead and hang around a while to look things over. It says, Abraham said, look here, Sarah, my, has things sure changed around here. And then when he was caught up, when Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven, they ascended with him. He led captivity captive. He freed them from the place where they were imprisoned and then took them with him. Because the price for their sin had been paid. But he didn't just come to die for them. He didn't just come to die for his disciples. He come to die for the sins of the world. He come to die for all of his children, every name that was in that book. He had to die for every name that was in that book. And friend, if you've been redeemed, it's because your name was in that book. wonder the promise said, when he loosed the seals thereof, he called your name. And it was an eternal call. And it sat there as an eternal word and encircled the world, waiting for the time for you to be born, waiting for the time for you to come and receive him as your Savior, waiting for the time for you to come and receive the kinsman redeemer, receive the pardon, receive what he'd done for you, be freed from your sin. And then his eternal world that was circling the globe, it circled down around you, and it quickened something inside of you and redeemed you. No Christmas? We have a Christmas! We have a Savior. There is one that was worthy. We're not lost. There is a life after this life. Because of him, there is a life after this life. Because the price was paid. Brother Adam said, this is a sacred time to remember the birth of our Savior. He said, no matter what the world is doing about it, no matter what the world is saying about it, and I want to add this, no matter what all of these Scrooges and Grinches that tries to do away with Christmas, no matter what they say, no matter what quote they use, hallelujah, there is a price that's been paid. And he said, this is a sacred time for us to remember it. He said, so let's make Christmas what it's supposed to be. I've got all these quotes in front of me. I know I'm not reading them off. I'm just telling you what's in them. If you want to know where they are, I can email them to you or whatever. But this is a sacred time. Yeah, it's not sacred to the world. They've lost the real meaning. And I want to tell you something, friends. There's a lot of so-called Christians. They went right along with the world and lost the true meaning of it. And there's a lot of self-righteous people who take quotes and have lost the real meaning of it. Irregardless of what they, friends, look, I have always, over the years that I've pastored, I've always tried to bring a balance from the Word of God to you. There is a balance to be held. And you know, if you, like I pointed out a couple of Thursdays ago, you know, how that the Mormons, they take where Paul says about being baptized for the dead, and they take that one verse out of that chapter, and they make it, I think it's chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and they make it, you know, to mean that you can be baptized for sinners and that have died lost, and you can be baptized for them and save them. Brother Man said, that's not it. You know, they take that one verse out of what the whole meaning of that, of what Paul is actually talking about in that chapter. Paul is talking about there is a resurrection. And there is a resurrection because one came and died and rose from the dead. And we were baptized unto his death, signifying our dying to sin. But people, it's the same thing when they take this quote of the prophet and that quote of the prophet and they pull them out of the entire message and they try to stand on a couple of quotes. That's why we got so many false doctrines. That's why we got so many false teachings. And why is that? Because we've got false teachers. And why is that? The same reason that for what they did up to the coming to the time of Jesus. They took this thing the prophet said. The prophets said out of the writings of the prophets and all this thing and that thing. But they left out so much. Imagine them reading the book of Isaiah and just passing right over where Isaiah says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And when they take these quotes out of Brother Branham's message and they let them stand alone, what are they doing? They're trying to build their own righteousness. Oh, we don't believe in celebration. We don't believe in buying gifts. We don't believe in celebrating birthdays. We don't believe in celebrating Christmas. Can you celebrate the birth of Christ? Brother Branham, see, friends, they say all that, but I'm telling you places where Brother Branham says it's a sacred time. He said, no matter what the world's doing, we need to have our Christmas. We need to make Christmas what it's really meant to be. Brother Branham says, I've used so much time, but he says, you know, we're having these services, he says, and here it was November the 26th, and he says, I'm going to suspend all further meetings, he says, till after Christmas. He said, so, because he says, my meetings are supported through the offerings of the people, and he says, I don't want you to take your money and give it to support these services, you know, and your little kids miss out. He says, so that you'll have money to get something for them, for the kiddies. He says, so we won't have any more services till after Christmas. What about that? What about when Brother Branham got up and said, you know, look, I'm saying this for me and Brother Neville. Thank you, people, for your Christmas cards. They were much appreciated. Oh, you know, the people went down and they put erected a tree in my house and they brought in a bunch of gifts and that. And I want to thank you for that. Well, was he just being polite? No, he was being balanced. If he had been like a lot of people that tried to take things that Brother Branham said and twist it around, he would have got up and blasted them for it. How dare y'all? This is a pagan place, the holiday. Oh, my. No Christmas? I wouldn't want a life without Christmas. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the decorations. I'm not talking about the things that the world does this time of the year. I'm talking about what I preached to you this morning. I wouldn't want a life where there's no hope. How miserable. People who don't believe, how miserable they are. I told you, I read some celebrity said the other day, he said, he don't believe in God. He don't believe in a hereafter life. He believes this life is it, and then it's over. And I'll tell you something, he's one weird fella. Amongst all their his not believing in this and believing in that, he believes in some very weird things. And he's miserable. Think about all the people that's ever lived that have had popularity and fame and riches and all these things. They had everything in this life that, you know, the earthly things and carnal things that a person could ever want, and died lost, without hope. Because why? There was no real Christmas in their life. So this sacred time of the year, you know, we want our children to realize Jesus Christ came, born a baby, came and became a man and died for our sins to give us redemption from sin, to pay the price. There was one found worthy. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this service. We thank you, Lord, God, that in the times when this world, Lord, they've lost all meaning of it. I think of all the ones out there, dear God, that, you know, they're against Christianity. They're against all things to do with God because they want to live their lives in their sin and debauchery that they're in. But they've lost the real meaning that a Savior came. And that we had need of one. I pray, bless your people today, Father. Bless them tomorrow. Many of them, your God, has their gatherings with their families coming up. I pray you bless those gatherings as they gather with their families, Lord. I pray you bless the children, dear God. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. I want to close by saying this. Merry Christmas.